Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help as we go to your word this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be here, that he would make your word effective in the hearts of each listener this morning, Lord God, that he would plant the seeds of his word, of your word, deep into our hearts, that it might produce fruit. Lord God, we pray and we lift up to you anyone in this building who has not yet been born again. We lift them up to you, Lord God, and we pray that this morning might be the day of their salvation. You ask, can these bones live? And we say, Lord, only you know. Only you know. And it is only through your word that they might live. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would make your word effective this morning. It's faith, Lord God, that comes by hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. And so we pray that faith would be produced this morning in the hearts of any unbeliever, but also in the hearts of believers, Lord God. We pray that our faith might be increased and strengthened, that we might go out rejuvenated for another week of serving our neighbor, Lord God, that we might be invigorated with your gospel, that we might be reminded that our hopes are found in nothing less but than in Jesus' blood and righteousness, Lord God, and not in anything or any merit that we might have, Lord. We pray that you'd be with us now and give us ears to hear, Lord God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And we live in a confused world. And our world, our culture, is incredibly confused about religion. Incredibly confused about what they might call spirituality. And they are especially confused about Christianity. And there's no doubt some confusion perhaps here this morning. And just to give you an example of that, Pastor Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York, was at a conference recently with a Muslim cleric. And the Muslim cleric communicated to the crowd, he said, you know, to consider God becoming a baby, to consider the Christmas story, to consider God becoming a man is utter blasphemy. This is what the Muslim cleric taught. And that, of course, is true in the Muslim faith, that God does not have a son. But then the pastor, Tim Keller, he gave the Christian argument. He said, for God to become a man, the Christmas story, that is, the incarnation, for God to become human flesh is the heart of Christianity. So you see that the two religions are diametrically opposed. And yet a young student, after this talk had ended, the young student stood and he said, well, you see, I just don't see any difference between the two. And this is very common in our society, very, very common in our society. You can see preaching on television and you'll see a preacher stand and preach one message and the crowd will applaud and amen and love it. And then another preacher will come and preach the exact opposite and the crowd will applaud and amen and agree. There's just so much confusion in our world about religion. And there's so much confusion, especially about Christianity. Now, this is typical of all types of Americans. Okay, this is not just something reserved for uneducated people. I have met confused people who have multiple degrees. I've met confused doctors, confused lawyers, and confused janitors, confused construction workers, confused anybody. This confusion shows no favoritism. It's among all races and creeds and all demographic groups. Marilyn Monroe, some of you might know her. When she was asked if she believed in God, she said, you know, I just believe in everything a little bit. And she, of course, was a little ahead of her time with that. Now, most people today have that same philosophy. They believe in everything a little bit. Our former president said, well, first of all, I believe in an almighty God, and I believe that all the world, whether they be Muslim, Christian, or any other religion, prays to the same God. You know, there is great, great confusion in our world. There's great, great confusion in our world. We do not pray to the same God. Amen. We do not pray to the same God. Now, the truth is simple. The truth is this. If Christianity in here is true, and I believe it is, then all other religions are false. Now, but listen. I don't say this to be an ogre I don't say this to be proud in any sense of the imagination. I simply say this because Jesus did. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the one who excludes other religions. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Those are very narrow words. Those are not words that can be made vague. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus will not leave any room for compromise. He says in Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, he says, For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. You see, biblical Christians claim exclusivity. I should say, we claim that because Jesus did, not because we want to be arrogant or rude. We don't want to be ogres. It's just that Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And it's not to exclude any type of person. Jesus told his disciples, go into all nations, go into all ethnicities, go into all places of the world and preach the gospel. And his gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all types of people, rich and poor, of all ethnicities. So it's not to exclude persons. It's simply to say that that truth is mutually exclusive. If A is true, then B cannot be true. And I assure you that no true Muslim or true Buddhist would disagree with that. They would say that their religion is also mutually exclusive. But in our society, in postmodern society, there's much confusion about this. And let me tell you why that is. The reason is because the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you got to listen carefully here, because there might be some confusion among us. So you need to listen real carefully. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the core of Christianity, is counterintuitive. Do you know what I mean by that? What I mean is that you cannot uncover the gospel. You can't dig it up. You can't discover it. You can't figure it out. It needs to be revealed to you. It needs to be, by divine decree, revealed to you. And that's why Jesus said, may they have eyes to see. They have eyes, but the question is, do they have eyes to see? They have ears, but do they have ears to hear? You see, the gospel is counterintuitive. It goes against everything that we understand. It goes against our very human nature. Let me put it this way. Let me give you an illustration. When a non-believer, when the gospel hits a non-believer, okay, they hear it for the first time, or they read it for the first time on the internet or in the Bible. And in the South, you probably perhaps get hit with the gospel occasionally. You mean the gospel this morning? We have sung the gospel over and over and over again this morning. And in Christmas songs, the gospel is just continuously taught. But unless you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you will not get it. You will not. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again to get it. You must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. And so what we're saying here is that it's not like when a pirate, pirates, right? It's not like when a pirate finds a treasure. X marks the spot. He goes there. He has uncovered a treasure. Whoa, he's rich. His life has changed, right? He now has a chest full of gold and jewels, and he appreciates it. He lived for it, and now he has it. It's not like that. When a non-believer hears the gospel or sees the gospel, it's not like that. It's like when a dog uncovers a treasure in the backyard. Now, he has the treasure, but does he really have the treasure? Is he rich? Has his life been transformed? Now, he might swear up and down, I have this treasure right here, but he doesn't get it. Because he's a dog. It's not in his nature to appreciate a chest full of golden coins and jewels. You see, what needs to take place is not only does he have to have the chest of gold and jewels, he also needs to be transformed into a man. Then he's rich. Then he can fully appreciate what he has. And there are so many people in our world who, first of all, maybe don't have the treasure. They don't know it at all. They don't even know of Jesus' name, and they don't even know that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins. But there are so many people, even in the South, especially in the South, that know of Jesus Christ paying the penalty for sins on the cross. They will tell you Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, but they have uncovered something that they just don't get. It has not transformed their life. It has not changed them. Nothing has changed. They live as though nothing has ever happened, and they will swear up and down, I have the gospel because it's right here. It's in my backyard. I uncovered it, but it has not changed anything because they need to be born again. They need a miracle of God's regenerating power to work in their life alongside of the information of the gospel. Do you see that? So why is the gospel so confused? Because it takes a supernatural miracle for someone to stop being confused about it. They need to be what we call born again to fully get it. And so you see this young boy, he tells the Muslim cleric and the pastor, he says, you know, I just don't see any difference between the two of you. He doesn't have eyes to see. It's as though his heart and the sin in his heart has blinded him from obvious reality. Now, that's one reason why it's so often confused, because it's counterintuitive. It doesn't just come natural. You don't just read about it and understand it. You have to read about it, and the Holy Spirit has to make it work in your heart, has to make it effective in your heart. So that's not the only reason. The other reason is this, because, and I will say, especially in the South, you know what I mean when I say the South, especially in the moral, religious South, the gospel, being counterintuitive, is confused with moralism. Now, when I say moralism, I mean being a good person. You know what that means, right? When you ask someone, are you a good person? They say, I'm a good person. Yeah, I'm a good person. Are you going to go to heaven? Well, I think so. You know, I've been a pretty good person, and I've lived a pretty decent life. I've not kicked my dog, and I've not murdered anyone. I'm a pretty decent person. Therefore, when I stand before God, because I believe in God, because I'm from the South, he's going to say, come on in, you're a pretty decent person. And you have passed the law of thou shalt be a pretty decent person compared to other people. But that is not biblical. The gospel is not moralism. Listen, the gospel is not what we do. The gospel is what God has done. And I'm going to explain this much more, but first I need to break down some strongholds here. The gospel is not morality. It is not moralism. It is not being a good person. And that's why it's so confused in our country. Because it is mistaken for moralism. It's mistaken for living a decent life and being a good person. Now, you know the young man who told the Muslim cleric and the pastor, I just don't see any difference between the two of you? He said right after that, he said, aren't you both just asking us to be obedient to God and live good lives? No. That is not at all what the pastor was saying. The pastor was saying that God came down to earth, not you go up to heaven. God comes down to earth because you down there on earth can't be a good person. That it's the opposite of human thinking. It's counterintuitive. That's why it's so confused. Listen, but there's a doubt that we have any Muslims in here or Buddhists. Maybe we do. And we have a videotape that are going to go out to many people. But most of us in here are from the South. And there is, because we live in the South, a false religion among us. And even in this room, I would imagine, you know, I don't know many of you, but even perhaps in this room, there is a false religion that is among us, and it is opposed to Christianity. And it is sending people to the path of destruction. And you know what it's called? It's called Christianity. That's what it's called. You know, and I want to differentiate between Christianity and Christianity. I wish I could just keep referring to them as Christianity and Christianity, but you'd probably be confused at some point. I wish that I could call them that, because that's what they're called. Out in the world, the false religion, which is opposed to true Christianity, is also called Christianity. And there are many people who go by the name of Christian, and they're opposed to actual Christians. And that's because they're confused, because the gospel is counterintuitive. And so I'll call them false Christianity and true Christianity, but just know this. When I say false Christianity, I'm talking about Christianity out in the world. I'm talking about what people call Christianity. I'm talking about on the news when someone is interviewed. They're a Christian. They're a part of Christianity. But maybe they are, maybe they aren't. So let's talk about false Christianity for a little bit. What does it look like? Let me give you a mental picture. False Christianity can be illustrated by a giant arrow extending from the top of your head up to God. Okay, can you picture that? An arrow pointing upward. That's a picture for you of false Christianity. It is man, arrow straight up to God. Let me give you another picture. False Christianity could be pictured by a ladder extending from the earth all the way up into space, past the outer reaches of our universe, and set right on the threshold of the door of heaven. Okay? And you have this massive ladder. What am I picturing? False Christianity. Stick with me. Okay, we got a big analogy coming. And on each of the rungs of this ladder are good things. They're good things. They're not bad things. They're good things. Like, for example, one rung might say, be a good person. One rung might say, get baptized. One rung might say, take Holy Communion. One rung might say, give money to church. One rung might say, give money to the poor. One rung might say, pray or fast. I mean, all good things. We're not talking about bad things on this on these rungs. We're talking about good things. And each rung is labeled with a good deed. Or perhaps there's some rungs, don't murder anyone. Don't blatantly steal from people. Don't cheat on your taxes. Be a good dad. All of these things. All kind of different rungs. And there's a lot of jokes we can make about that, but I'm going to move on. But every person who is a part of this false Christianity sees themselves as somewhere on that ladder. They've been baptized. Well, they're on that rung. Perhaps they've been to confirmation. Well, they're on that rung. And they see themselves as somewhere along the line between heaven and earth. They're on that ladder somewhere, and they have made themselves, you know, they've worked themselves up that far. And they feel as though when they see God, when their time is appointed, you know, it is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And they believe in God, you know, they're Christians. And they feel that when it's time for them to stand before God, God will say, you know, you've done a good job. After all, you are human. You're not perfect. You've tried your best. I'm going to boost you up the rest of the way. And in fact, they sometimes think of Christmas, the fact of Jesus coming. They see Jesus as a cosmic booster seat who boosts them up the rest of the way. No, they've gotten a little bit and he's going to take them the rest of the way. And they look at the people across the street and they say, I'm doing all right because I'm a few rungs higher than that guy. Now, that guy's been in prison. So if anybody's going to heaven, it ain't going to be him. You know, he's way down there on the rungs. But in actuality, you know, the reality of the situation is that ladder does not go to God. At the top of that ladder is Lucifer. And I don't say this to be, you know, daunting. I say it because it is true. At the top of that ladder is Lucifer, and he's disguised as God. He is disguised as an angel of light. And they think they are Christians, and they think they are part of Christianity because they are on the rungs of morality. And they think they are headed to God, but they are not headed to God. They are following a system which has been contrived by a liar, by the chief of all liars. And now, if you were to peel the labels, you know, be a good person, get baptized, give money to the church. If you were to peel those are stick labels. You peel those off, and below that it says pride. That's how God labels these rungs that you're trying to climb your way up into heaven with. You peel that back and it says pride right there. You peel back another layer. It says go to church. You peel that back and it says self-righteousness. You peel another one back and it says your righteousness is as filthy rags unto me, God says. It's the deception. And it goes by the name of Christianity, but it's not really Christian. It's not. And let me tell you, my friends, this false religion called Christianity has no denominational boundaries. None whatsoever. It is in the midst of Baptist churches. It is in our midst. It is in the midst of non-denominational churches. It is in the midst of every type of church you could possibly imagine. Every type of church. There are people sitting within it who believe that they are on their way to God because they are a few rungs up a ladder. But they are believing a lie. Because the story of Christmas is not us ascending. It is God descending. Do you see that? Let me give you some quotes. Well, actually this. What does God say? Okay, what does God say to the person halfway up the ladder? What does God say to them? Let me give you just a few verses. He says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, he says, "We have all become like one who is unclean." Unclean, okay, in Old Testament terminology means ceremonially unclean. You do not worship at the temple. You are unclean. You do not set foot on God's holy mountain lest you be destroyed. We are all unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, like a filthy rag. You climbing your way up to heaven on those rungs, you striving with morality and striving with good works. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to be a good dad. God calls those filthy rags of pride and self-righteousness. And he says, repent of that. Turn from that. And it's, Christianity is so much easier, yet so needful of a miracle. But it's so easy just to hop down off that ladder. Say, I'm done with this. I'll take the cross. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest from all your morality striving. And I will put my law in your heart and cause you to walk in my ways. It's so opposite. Don't be deceived. God says to the man climbing the ladder, he says in Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on works of the law. And when he says the law here, now he might be talking about the Mosaic law, but we can apply that to Southern law. Be a good person, that's a law. Love other people, that's a law. He says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Because the law gets you nowhere. Galatians 3:11, he says, no one is justified. That means made right with God. You know, justified, a person who is justified can stand in the presence of God without melting, without crumbling to ash. God says, no one can see my face and live. But one who is justified will one day be able to stand in the presence of God Almighty because he has an interceder, Jesus Christ. He is a mediator. One who is justified. He says, no one is justified. Let me put that in common terminology. No one is saved. No one is saved. No one is saved by works of the law. No one is justified before God by the law. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Galatians 2:21, he says to the men riding on the climbing up the ladder, he says, if righteousness were through the law, if justification, if being saved was through the law, through morality, if that were the case, then Christ died for no purpose. Don't you see that? Don't you see, if you can climb yourself up into heaven, then why in the world did God come down to earth? The two are opposed to one another. The reason for Christmas, which means Christ sent, the reason for Emmanuel, God with us, the reason that God comes down to earth is because we cannot climb a ladder of morality into heaven. We cannot. We cannot stand before God on our own strength. We need God to come down and do it for us. That's the point of Christmas. That's the gospel. And it seems yet so easy, but yet so hard. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, why can't these people make it to heaven this way? Why couldn't, let's say theoretically, someone could just climb themselves up into heaven through works of morality? Well, one reason, we could say a lot of reasons. Well, one is because those steps that they're taking aren't labeled properly. See, in their mind, they think they're doing works of righteousness, but they're really doing works of self-righteousness, which is, in the category of God's mind, sin. So as they try to work their way into heaven, they are actually sinning. Anytime you put money into that offering plate thinking, God, I hope you're taking notice of this. I hope you see this. I expect a little bit of, you know, clearance here. When you do that, that is sin. We don't want that money. That is sin. When you show up at church and say, I would like to serve. How can I serve? Can I serve in the nursery? Can I serve in the parking lot? Can I serve in Sunday school? I want to serve somebody. And you're doing it because you think that that's another rung you'd like to hit. God says, that's sin. That's self-righteousness. That's pride. You're not getting any credit with God. God doesn't bargain. He doesn't deal. He doesn't need your service. Why can't they make it to heaven? We could say many different things, but Romans 3:23 says it best. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified, listen, justified, made right with God, or declared right with God, saved, are justified by His grace as a gift. And the greatest gift of all is that He comes down to earth as a baby in order to accomplish the law, morality, to die on the cross on your behalf. Righteousness is not by climbing morality up into heaven. It is by a gift from God. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. You need to be like Peter, okay? Well, let me say, you need to not be like Peter at this point. Jesus wraps himself in a cloth, and he gets down on his knees, and he walks up to the disciples, and he begins to wash their feet. He says to them, I didn't come to be served, guys. I came to serve. I came to lay down my life as a ransom for many. And he begins to wash their feet. And Peter says, oh, no, no, you don't wash my feet. I wash your feet. I would like to climb that ladder. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you're not my disciple. You don't have anything to do with me if I don't wash your feet first. And then you go and wash other people's feet. You don't try to pay back. You must first, if you were to truly get Christianity, you must first relax. Stop your religious strivings and let God serve you. Do you understand that? That's why this thing right here is called a table. Because on it we set the cup and the bread representing Jesus' blood and his body. And tables are meant for serving. It is God who serves us. Yet in modern churches, we call this an altar where we come and serve God, our sacrifices. It is all reversed, guys. It is all flipped upside down. It is God who serves. We must be like Mary who has chosen the good part and sit down at the feet of Jesus. Just take it easy. Take that worry. Just get down off of that ladder. It's not going to heaven anyway. Rest from all of your strivings. God wants one response from you. He wants you to say, you did do it all. I'll quit trying to do it. That's faith. Partly. Let me give you some quotes. When someone who is a member of this false Christianity, when asked, you know, why should God let you into heaven? This is how they would respond. I'm a pretty good person. I live a pretty good, decent, honest life. I've told you this before. My brother-in-law, Jeff, had an opportunity to ask some people that question recently. He asked him, if you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And every one of the people he asked, all three of them, said, I'm a pretty good person. I live a decent life. And guess what denomination they were? Baptist, non-denominational, and Catholic. It runs throughout everything. It's called Christianity, but it's not. And the Baptist was a Bible study teacher. Let me move on. Here's another quote. A pastor, I don't know him, I know of him. He took on a new church and he began to preach the gospel. And it seemed to him for perhaps the first time in a long time. At the church. And he underwent quite a bit of opposition. And one of the members of the church was on his deathbed. And he lay there in the hospital. And the pastor went and visited him. And there he clutches this man's hands. And the man looks up at him and says, Pastor, I hope I've been good enough. Doesn't get it. He sat in church his whole life. He doesn't get it. Folks, you can't be good enough. Even trying to be good enough is sin, is self-righteousness. Why do you think Jesus had to come to earth? He came to earth because he had to be good enough. And he was good enough. I know, you see, there's another quote here. You know, I had a former student. And I asked him, I said, are you a Christian? That was before I knew better, to start conversations this way. I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Of course I am." I don't know what he meant by of course, but of course I am. And then I said, "Well," because I felt like he said that too quick. So I gave him a follow-up question. I said, "Well, are you going to heaven? Going to heaven?" And he said, "Well, you know, I'm trying to." You see, there is a religion out there called Christianity, but it's not Christian. It's a religion of striving up a ladder to God. It is a religion of moralism. It is a religion of being a good person. Now, what are they misunderstanding? What are people who follow this misunderstanding? Many things, but let me just give you one. They're misunderstanding this. They believe that they can earn their salvation. They believe somehow that they have to contribute to it. When the Bible says salvation is of God, they would add salvation is of God 80% and I do 20. An 80-20 split, maybe a 90-10 or a 60-40. But somehow they believe that they have to contribute something to their salvation. That's what they're misunderstanding. They're misunderstanding this. And Adam and Eve did the same thing. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, you know the story of Adam and Eve. They sinned for the first time. And guess what? They realize we're naked. We have something to hide now all of a sudden. We have shame now. Before sin, there was no shame. There was nothing to hide. Now we have sin, and the first religious act of all mankind took place. They took fig leaves, and they sewed them together to cover their shame. They took a step up on the rung of morality. They knew they would have to face God. He was going to be back that afternoon. And they knew that they couldn't stand in his presence like that, exposed. So they knew they had to get some religion. And so they attended a church service. They put a little money in the plate. They sewed some fig leaves together and they hid their shame. And here comes God. "Adam, where are you?" And they stood before God. And God says, "That won't do." And he takes off those fig leaves and he kills an animal. Do you see that? And he takes the skin of that animal and he covers their shame with that. Because it is only by the shedding of blood that there can be the remission of sins. It is only through the shedding of blood that one can be right with God. It is only through the ultimate Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died on the altar once and for all, that we have any right standing with God. Quit your striving. It's so much easier just to put on the robe of Christ's righteousness that God gives you as a free gift. That's so much easier than to spend your life sowing fig leaves. And they wear out. Holes break out in them. You got to keep on sowing. And everyone knows your deep, dark secrets. Especially God. Let me ask you, why did you come to church this morning? You feel like your fig leaves are running a little thin? Taking one for the team? Hoping God looks down and sees it? Better get credit for this one. You now have some kids and you feel like, you know, I need to raise kids in the South. They need a little bit of religion. You're not giving them the true religion. Do you have sincere internal delight in God? I'll ask you that. Have all things passed away and all things become new? Have you been born again? Have you been given eyes to see and ears to hear? Have you, in reading the gospel, discovered a treasure which will change your life forever? You're rich now. You're rich. Now let me transfer over to actual Christianity for a second. That was false Christianity, which goes by the name of Christianity. Now we're going to talk about actual Christianity, which goes by the name of Christianity. And the picture for that is not an arrow pointing upward. It is an arrow pointing down. Actual Christianity is God serving man, coming to earth. Stop trying to earn it. It is an arrow pointing down. Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. Do you see that? Do you see the God with us? Does that make sense? A little bit more now? For unto us a child is born. Unto who? Unto us a child is born. We get a child. For unto us a son is given. It's given. That's why it's good news. Because for many people, we've hopped off the ladder and there's no hope. God's way up there and we're way down here and we got nakedness. And God kills the lamb and he puts it on us. And we respond with thank you. I'll take that. That's good news. That's the gospel. Mark 2:17, listen to this. Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, that's who needs a physician. You ask, well, did Jesus come down to earth to save me? Well, I ask you, are you sick? Jesus Christ said, I came to save sinners. I ask you, are you a sinner or are you a good person? I came not to call the righteous, Jesus said. I came to call sinners. So I ask you, are you a sinner? Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I ask you, are you lost? Have you given up this ladder climbing? Well, Jesus Christ came to save you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 John 4:9, God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Are you catching the theme there in Scripture? God does the work of salvation. We sit back and receive it. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not the righteous, not the good people, not the people on the ladder of morality, not the people with fig leaves covering their shame, but the people who says, you know, God, I'm naked. I need some clothes. I need some clothes. And he says, well, there's only one article of clothing that will do, and that is my Son, Jesus Christ, who I sent to earth to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins, to live a perfect life because you cannot. To be raised from the dead. How do we know that God accepted that sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Well, he raised him from the dead and now he's ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father where he prays for us. And God says, whoa, Brandon, you've sinned a lot this week. You're right. And he says, well, my Son, sitting on the side of me here, has got some wounds in his hands and has paid it all. Oh, that's good news because I've sinned a lot this week. I've sinned a lot in my life. And I know I have no hope in climbing any ladder of morality. I only have hope in the wounds of Jesus Christ, which pour out blood, because it is only through the blood that there is remission of sins. Why do you think the people of the Old Testament sacrificed lambs and goats? Why? What is it pointing to? Why do you think God said you slay the lamb and you take the blood of the lamb and you put it on the doorpost? And when the death angel passes over, I will spare your son because the lamb has been killed. It's all over the Bible. And yet you will miss it if you don't have the Holy Spirit. You will miss it because it is counterintuitive. It is the opposite of the way we naturally think, because the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit. They are spiritually discerned. That is why I prayed when we began that the Holy Spirit might give you eyes to see and ears to hear, that he might cause you to get it. Now, you say, Pastor, I understand now. Okay, I get it. I had a family member this Thanksgiving who asked me, why did Jesus die on the cross? You know, that was, you know, I like that question. Why did Jesus die on the cross? So a group of family gathered around me as I explained to them why Jesus died on the cross, which is the gospel message. Ah, what an opportunity. And I was sick as a dog. Okay, I didn't eat one scrap of food, but I went there for a reason. But listen, I understand, you say, Pastor, I understand. But what does God expect me to do? What am I supposed to do, Pastor? I will say this. Nothing. Nothing. I ask you right now, do you find yourself believing that that is good news? When you think of Jesus dying on the cross, do you say, ah, I get that. I get that. God just says, believe. Believe. Don't do anything. Just believe what I said. Just believe that Jesus came and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And if you truly do believe, though, let's say you were climbing up the morality ladder. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ paid it all, what would you naturally do? You would jump down off that ladder, wouldn't you? Toss that thing to the side. That's called repentance. That's called forsaking your self-righteousness and the sins that you have been working for so long. Forsake those sins. Turn from it. Trust in what Jesus Christ has done. And let me give you this illustration. I don't know. I've never been skydiving. Maybe some of you have. But as you can just imagine yourself there with a parachute on your back, standing at the door of the airplane, and your instructor is getting ready to, you know, give you the last shove, and he asks, you know, do you feel okay? Yeah, I feel okay, you know. Do you trust your parachute? Well, sure, I trust my parachute. But as you jump out and the parachute opens, you find yourself, while floating calmly down on your parachute, you find yourself flapping your arms as though you're trying to fly. Now, what would be the obvious indication? The indication is that you don't trust your parachute. And you feel as though you might need to fly with your arms. Now, of course, flying with your arms is absurd. And it is impossible. But that doesn't stop millions of people from trying to do it. And God says, just trust in the parachute. Relax. It's going to be an enjoyable ride. And you say, oh, no, I think I need to add my baptism. Oh, no, I need to add giving money to the church. I better go to church during Christmas. I don't know if this parachute's going to be enough. I don't know if the cross of Jesus is enough. I need to add my works. You don't truly trust the parachute yet. And so I say to those of you who have blended the cross of Christ with other works, I say to you, forsake those as well and trust fully in the cross of Christ. It has been finished. Do you believe those words? Or are you striving up the ladder of morality? Examine your heart this morning. I ask you that as we close. Examine your heart. Pray to God. You say, I don't get it, but God, I want to. Then ask him. Ask him. Trust in what he has done. Forsake your sins of morality climbing. Forsake your strivings of religious ritual. And follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that many years ago he came to this world to save sinners, to live a perfect life and fulfill all righteousness, to die on the cross, to pay for the penalty for our sins. It is only through the shedding of blood that our sins can be paid. Through the shedding of the blood of a perfect lamb, without spot or without blemish, without broken bones. We thank you for that gift, Lord God. We rest in it. We relax from our strivings. You said your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And we agree. We agree, Lord God. I just pray that this word would be effective in the hearts of every listener this morning. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.